Let me pray, and then we'll get challenged this morning by God's Word together. Father, we thank You for the beauty of spring and how it speaks life. We look at this place You've allowed us to live in, and we are awestruck by Your creation, by Your handiwork. It reminds us of Your goodness and Your grace. Father, we thank You that we as a church have the privilege of serving our community with the Eggs benefit. We have the privilege of getting together with other churches and going out en masse in a few weeks to serve the city in Your name. Father, may the name of Jesus in word and deed be pronounced all around this city on May 14th. Thank You for the opportunity we have to join with other churches to put a serving towel over our arm to serve in that way. And Lord, we think of Tom and Sue, faithful servants of Yours. Father, this morning, just really would pray in a special way, as Sue's asked us to pray, that You would pour Your strength into her life, that she would know in her body Your strength, Your healing hand, Your presence in a very special way. We pray for Tom and for Kristen and for Dave. God, we just pray for them and little Mason and Marin. God, may You engulf them with Your love and Your hope in these days. God, they're going through a tough time. Father, may they know that we as a church are raising them up constantly in prayer. We thank You for their faithfulness to You, and we just pray Your blessing on them. And now, God, as we look at Your word this morning, we're all going to be challenged. We're all going to be stretched. We're all going to be pushed out of our comfort zones. But, Father, I pray that as we do that, we will all be sensitive to hear the Spirit speaking to each one of us in specific ways. In Jesus' name, amen. When ISIS moved into northern Iraq, they started to identify Christians. And the way they did that was they would go to your home or your church or your business, and they would spray paint the Arabic letter there for N on your door. And that would identify you. It would say, in this business, in this church, in this house, are Nazarenes. People who follow Jesus of Nazareth and not Allah. And when that letter got sprayed on your house or your business or your church, it changed everything for you. It meant that you either had to convert to Islam, you had to pay a very high tax that most people couldn't pay, you had to immediately leave or you were going to die. You see, living as a Christ follower in northern Iraq, in areas controlled by ISIS, is life-changing. Some people have been dragged from their businesses, never to be seen again. Pastors have been beheaded in front of their families. Teenagers have been kidnapped to become ISIS slaves. Children who don't renounce Jesus are shot. Imagine for a minute, your spouse is dragged out onto the street and shot for following Jesus right in front of you. How would you respond? What would you think? What would you want to do to the people who had done that to you? Every single one of us in this room live on one of three levels. Some people live on level one, where they return evil for good. They are all mentally ill people and are psychotics and need to be locked up. Most people live on level two. Level two is where you return good for good and evil for evil. If you do good for me, I'll do good back to you. If you do evil to me, I'll do evil back to you. That's where the vast majority of people live. In other words, our response to others is how they respond to me. So how you conduct yourself to me will determine how I conduct myself to you. I remember when I was 8 or 9 years old, we were in the back lane behind our house, and my friend Chris was being a jerk, and he was being mean to me, and I don't remember what he was doing, but I just know that he was picking on me, and he was being like my enemy. He wasn't being my friend, and I was getting annoyed, and then he sat down, so I picked up a rock, and I dropped it on his head. Cut his head open, he's bleeding everywhere. I thought, good, you were mean to me, I'm going to be mean to you. It was all good till my mom found out, then not so good. That's level two living. You do good to me, I'll do good back to you. You do evil to me, I'll drop a rock on your head. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to follow his example. We're not called to respond to the behavior and example of conduct of others. Primarily, we're called to follow the example of Jesus. We're called to live at a higher level than level two. As Christ followers, we're called to level three living. And at level three, you return good for evil. Say what? Listen to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Listen to these words. You have heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. There is no record of any other religious leader giving their followers such a clear command to love your enemies. And yet Jesus said it, and he meant it. Let me give you a little context this morning. Back to verse 43. You have heard that the law of Moses said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The traditional teaching of the religious establishment back in Jesus' day was that you loved your neighbor and you hated your enemy. Back then, your neighbor was considered your fellow Jew. You were to love your neighbor. You were to love your fellow Jew. And then the Jewish people were taught you were to despise everyone else. So you were to love your fellow Jew, and then you were to hate everyone else. Everyone else was your enemy, especially the Roman Empire, who was oppressing and persecuting you. And so Jewish people in Jesus' day were taught, you got to love your neighbor. That's your fellow Jew. And you despise everyone else, especially the Roman Empire. And then along comes Jesus, and he says, actually, you're to love your enemies too. Jesus was calling his followers to love their enemies, to love the Roman Empire that was oppressing them and persecuting them and holding them down and taxing them to death. Jesus says, I want you to love those people as well. What an absurd, offensive idea to love those people. But what about today? That was back then. Let me tell you a story about a man named Daya. Daya lived in a small village in Somalia with his wife and children. It was an Islamic area. And Daya was a follower of Jesus. Daya would faithfully read his Bible every single day. And then what happened is he put his Bible down, and his little six-year-old son one day came along and picked up his dad's Bible after his dad had read it. And the little six-year-old boy went outside and sat on the dusty curb and opened the Bible. Shortly after, a car pulled up. Two soldiers jumped out. They were part of the Islamic courts militia. And they looked at the little boy and they said, where did you get that book? And the boy looked up innocently and said, it's my papa's. These two soldiers went to the house. They knocked on the door, and Daya answered the door, and a rifle butt went into the side of his head. And he fell unconscious. Daya's wife runs outside, and she grabs the little six-year-old boy and holds him as a gunshot rings out, instantly killing Daya's son. Daya's wife died later in hospital. What would you say to Daya about those men who shot and killed your wife and son. Jesus says to Daya, you need to love them. You need to love your enemy, Daya. Isn't that absurd? Isn't that almost feeling offensive? And yet, we can argue that Jesus is being unrealistic, but we can't say that Jesus isn't being clear. Jesus is being very clear what he wants us to do. He's calling us to love our enemies, even those who persecute us. Folks, this is radical. This is countercultural. Because today in our culture, we believe the only way to protect ourselves from violence is with more violence. You hear in the U.S. presidential campaign about the idea over and over, carpet bombing Syria. I like what someone tweeted the other day. They said this, carpet bombing your enemy isn't loving your enemy unless it's an airdrop of some nice carpets. The truth is, we believe the only way to protect ourselves from our enemy is having more power than they have. And yet Jesus calls us to a totally different way. He calls us to love people who treat us badly, maybe even violently. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. And if we're honest, we would say this is one of the teachings, of all the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, this is the one teaching that we believe and practice the least. We think the Sermon on the Mount's got some pretty amazing stuff in it, but when it comes to the idea of loving our enemies, we go, Jesus, that is too absurd, it's too out there, it's too radical, it's too offensive, and Jesus says, yes, I know, but I want you to do it anyway. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy named Bill Maher. Bill Maher is a talk show host on HBO. He is a raving atheist. Does not like religious people at all, of any stripe. And one day in a show, he went off about Christians who were applauding the killing of Osama bin Laden. Here's what he said. If you rejoice in revenge, torture, and war, you cannot say that you're a follower of the guy who explicitly said, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Then Maher said, I say hallelujah because my favorite new government program is surprising violent religious zealots in the middle of the night and shooting them in the face. But you see, I can say that because I'm not a Christian, just like most Christians. And Christians, I know you hate this, and you want to square the circle, but you can't. I'm not even judging you. I am just saying logically that if you ignore every single thing Jesus commanded you to do, you're not a Christian, you are just auditing. You're not a Christ follower, you're just a fan. And so when you think about it, the words of Jesus and the critique of Bill Maher brings some questions to mind. Questions like, number one, who is my enemy? Who is my enemy? Matthew 5:44 says, your enemy is someone that persecutes you. In the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, it says your enemy is someone who hates you, who curses you, who mistreats you, who uses violence against you, who steals from you. Your enemy could be the boss that treats you unfairly. Your enemy could be the bully at school, the business partner who ripped you off, the girlfriend or boyfriend who mistreated you, your ex-spouse, or I guess maybe even your current spouse. The person who stole your childhood through abuse. The person who makes your life a living hell. The person who persecutes you because of your faith. To one degree or another, all of us have enemies. I like the story of the reporter who was interviewing a gentleman on his 100th birthday. And the reporter said to this man as he celebrated his 100th birthday, what are you most proud of? And the man said that I don't have an enemy in the world. And the reporter said, that's such a beautiful thing. How inspirational. And the man said, yep, I've outlived every last one of them. We all have enemies, don't we? In fact, let me press the who a little deeper and make you feel a little uncomfortable. Get real specific. Who is that person in your life? Who is that enemy in your life? Get their picture in your mind. Now, if you got a whole bunch, just picture one. But who is that person? Who is it? Who is that enemy? You see, until we name our enemies, we really can't live out the words of Jesus. So who is it? Picture them in your mind. Here's the second question. What does Jesus really mean when he says, love your enemies? Because Jesus is saying it's not enough just to put up with your enemy. It's not enough to not retaliate against your enemy. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. What does that mean? Well, there are four words for love in the New Testament. Four types of love, if you will. One type of love is the love for family love, and that's not the word Jesus uses here. The other one is friendship love. Jesus doesn't use that word. The third one is romantic love. Definitely not using that one. But the fourth love that's described in the Bible is a love of the will. A love where you make the choice to love. It's the type of love where I have to make the decision to deliberately love the other person. And that's the type of love that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking here about a deliberate, determined love. A love that chooses to love the other person even though they are your enemy. It's a love that chooses to love even though the other person doesn't deserve it. And Jesus calls us to make the hard choice to love our enemies, to love those who have wronged us, who have hurt us, who have done violence towards us, who hate us, who we're maybe even fearful of. Jesus says we're to choose to love that person. Now remember, this is really important. When in the Bible Jesus gives us a command, he doesn't say, I want you to go love that person, you're on your own. That's not how Jesus works. Jesus says, not only am I calling you to do something completely radical, but I want to empower you. I want to give you my empowering presence. I want to give you my grace and my love so you can actively go out and love your enemies. And that's why if you're not a follower of Jesus, it is so hard, I would say almost impossible to love your enemies. Because in order to love your enemies, you need the empowering presence of Jesus in your life. And so you need to be saying, I'm willing to live 6-8. I'm willing to walk with Jesus every day my feet are on this planet. I want to walk in a surrendered, humble posture before him. I want to compassionately serve others, including my enemy. And when we have that posture, Jesus says, I'm going to give you my empowering presence. I'm going to give you my love so you can go out and love the unlovely. A great example of this came a few years ago, 10 years ago, actually. We get it from the Amish people. Let me read you a bit of an article about what happened 10 years ago. On the morning of October 2nd, 2006, a troubled milkman named Charles Carl Roberts barricaded himself inside the West Nickel Mine Amish school, ultimately murdering 5 young girls and wounding 6 others. Roberts committed suicide when police arrived on the scene. It was a dark day for the Amish community of West Nickel Mines, but it was also a dark day for Marie Roberts, the wife of the gunman, and her 2 young children. But on the following Saturday, Marie experienced something truly countercultural while attending her husband's funeral. That day, she and her children watched as Amish families, about half of the 75 mourners present, came and stood alongside them in the midst of their own blinding grief. Despite the crime the man had committed, the Amish came out to mourn Charles Carl Roberts, a husband and daddy. Bruce Porter, a fire department chaplain who attended the service, described what moved him most about the gesture. It's the love, the forgiveness, the heartfelt forgiveness they have towards the family. I broke down and cried seeing it displayed. He added that Marie Roberts was also touched. She was absolutely, deeply moved by the love shown. Jesus calls us to love our enemy, to make the deliberate choice to love that person you're picturing in your mind. And I know what some of you are thinking here this morning. You're saying, okay, I've got the picture in my mind. I know Jesus is calling me to love that person, but why? Why should I do it? Let me give you a few reasons why we should love our enemies. Number one, because you're a Christ follower. Matthew 5:45 says, in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Divine love is an indiscriminate love. It's a love that is shown equally to the good and to the bad. In fact, God demonstrates his impartiality of his love by sending the sun and the rain to both the good and the evil, and he wants us to love in the same way. He says, just like my love is an indiscriminate love, your love needs to be an indiscriminate love. When we came to Jesus, as I've said to you many times, we entered into his kingdom. And now we live in his kingdom. We live as kingdom people, which means we have different values than the rest of the culture on some things. And the rest of the culture says it's great and honorable to live at level two. And Jesus says, not in my kingdom. My kingdom people need to live level three lives. They need to return evil with good. That's what he's calling us to. He says, you need to love your enemies because you're a follower of mine and you're supposed to be living out my kingdom values. Here's another reason, because it shows the reality of Jesus in your life. Matthew 5:46-47. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. The Roman Empire, as you probably know, had a tax system in which they would designate how much tax money needed to be collected from a certain region. And then they would appoint someone in that region to collect the money for them. Now, the tax collector could collect as much money from the people in the region as he wanted. He just needed to give Rome his share. He could keep the rest. And so he would be brutal with the people and he'd overtax them. And you can understand why tax collectors were not too popular. And what Jesus is saying here is even those disgusting tax collectors are loved by their own tax collecting gathering friends. So if a person loves only his or her friends, he or she's not doing any better than the tax collectors. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, if you only love people who reciprocate your love, what's the big deal about that? There's nothing commendable about that, Jesus is saying. But when we love our enemies, when we return good for evil, when we forgive, we are giving witness to the reality of Jesus in our lives, and people will notice. Think of the example and story I just shared about the Amish people. What they did was countercultural and people noticed. Here's another reason we need to love our enemies. It breaks the hate cycle. You probably know hate is passed down from one generation to the next. Look at the whole Palestinian-Israel conflict. Generation after generation hating the other side. And that spiral of hate is only broken when someone says, not on my watch, I'm going to break the spiral of hate. And while you probably can't do anything about the Palestinian-Israel conflict, what about in your own family system? Think of your broad family system for a minute. All those crazy aunts and uncles and everyone, think of all that. And think of the generations. In your family system, is hate being passed down from one generation to the next so sides aren't talking, so there's conflict, so there's tension? Is that happening in your family system? At what point will you say, as a follower of Jesus, seeking to live level 3, not on my watch, not anymore, I'm going to be the one that breaks the spiral of hate in this system? Are you willing to do that? Or are you just going to let the spiral of hate keep getting passed down from generation to generation? When we step out and love our enemy, that spiral of hate can be broken. Here's another reason why you need to love your enemy: because it has redemptive power. Love has within it redemptive power. If we hate our enemies, there's no way that Jesus can work through us to redeem and transform them. But when we choose to love our enemies, there is both grace and redemptive power in that. So I want you to go back to that person. Picture that person again in your mind. That enemy. Picture that person. What would happen if you chose in the power of the Holy Spirit to love that person? Picture that person in your mind. What would happen in the power of the Holy Spirit if you chose to love that person? And we say, how do I do that? How do I love that person? Isn't it great that the Bible anticipates our questions? Because if you go to Luke chapter 6, here's what it says in verse 27. But to you who are listening, love your enemies. Now look what he says. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do good to those who hate you. We can show love to our enemies by the actions we take. Paul said it well when he said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. With that enemy pictured in your mind, what good actions can you take towards that person? How can you do good towards that person? What would it look like for you to do good? Here's another one. Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Curse means to speak evil of a person, to slander, malign, put down. We love to do that. We get our enemies come at us. We go, I'll slander you. I'll malign you. I'll gossip about you. Even though I'm a Christian, I'll still do that because we love to do that. And yet Jesus says, no, not in my kingdom. My kingdom people need to be different. They need to speak well of a person. They need to bless the person. You see, Jesus here is challenging us. Instead of verbal retaliation, he says, I want you to have verbal affirmation. I want you to choose to bless, speak well of, rather than curse, tear down. Jesus is saying, when people slander and malign and gossip, what I want you to do is retaliate by speaking well of them and speaking well to them. I want you to speak words of blessing over them. Jesus is really stretching us, isn't he? We can show love to our enemies by the words we speak. So once again, here it is. Here it is. Picture that enemy in your mind. Again, that person. Let me ask you, not only what good can you do them, what words of blessing can you speak about them and to them? What words of blessing can you speak about them and to them? One more. Jesus says, here's something else you can do. Not only can you do good, not only can you speak, but you can pray. Pray for those who mistreat you. We can show love to our enemies by the prayers we pray. And I would suggest the first prayer we need to pray when we think of loving that person, when we think of loving our enemies, is a prayer for ourselves. And we need to go to God and we need to honestly express how we feel. God, I want to drop a rock on their head. I don't want to love them. That's how I would feel if I was Daya, wouldn't you? We need to go to God and we need to be honest and vulnerable and authentic with God. And then we need to admit our reluctance to love. And then we need to ask Him to free us from bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and anger and say, Jesus, you came to set the captive free and I'm the captive, so set me free. And then we need to ask Him to empower us. and give us the capacity to love that other person. And then we need to pray for our enemy. We need to ask God to bless them, and we need to pray for them in specific ways. And I can't tell you what those ways are because I don't know who your enemy is. But if you know who your enemy is, you probably know how you could pray good things into their life. Jesus says, that's what I want you to do. Pray they'll get drawn to my kingdom. Pray that they'll be blessed. Wow. But listen, I don't know if you ever noticed this. I have in my life. When I make the decision to pray for an enemy, something amazing happens within me. My attitude towards them begins to change. You see, we can't pray for a person very long and still be hateful towards them. Have you ever noticed that? I like what the theologian John Stott said. He said this. Jesus seems to have prayed for his tormentors. Actually, while the iron spikes were being driven through his hands and his feet, indeed, he kept praying and kept repeating his pleading, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Listen, think about this. If the torture of the crucifixion did not silence Jesus' prayers for his enemies, then what pain or what pride or what hurt can justify the silencing of ours? And so with that enemy, that person pictured in your mind once again, you got that person in your mind? Here's my question. Will you start praying for that person today? Will you start praying for that person today? But I say to you, Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Folks, that's radical. It's extremely countercultural. It's level 3 living, and it's the level that we're called to live at as Christ followers. One more time. Picture that person in your mind. Picture that person. Will you make the choice to love that person? And I know what some of you are doing right now. You're stamping your feet inside, going, no way, Jesus, not happening. I want a rock. I want to do what Pastor Steve did and drop a rock on his head. That's what some of you are doing. You're stamping. You're going, this is too far. This is too radical. Ah! Listen, if that's you, then I want you to do two things. I want you to pray. I want you to pray about two things. I want you, first of all, to ask God to heal the deep wound you have from that other person. One of the reasons we stamp our feet and don't want to do what Jesus wants us to do is because we're deeply hurt. And so I want you to pray that God would heal you. And then I want you to pray that God would crack open your hard heart and allow His love to flow into your heart and soften it so you can have a soft heart towards your enemy, towards that person. Because even though we're stamping our feet, Jesus says, you can have your little temper tantrum, but I still want you to love your enemy. So will you? Will you today make the decision to pray for that person and to speak blessings about them and to them? Will you make the decision today to do good towards them? Will you make the commitment to love your enemy? Because when you make that commitment, you know what you'll find? It'll transform your life. And maybe will even transform the life of your enemy. So what are you going to do? What level are you going to live at? Jesus says, I'm calling you to love your enemy. It's radical. It's countercultural. But it's the way of Jesus. How do you want to live?